Simtek CD Productions presents Mufti Ismail Menk.
Ya assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. A warm welcome once more to Open Lines at 9. Well, I'm going to be with you, and I am Jamil Wallace. And this morning I have guest in the studio. In fact, I need to say it's for me an honor and a privilege to be in the presence of these guests. And guest is obviously Mufti Ismail Menk. Now, listeners of the Voice of the Cape immediately identifies with the Mufti because there's a series of programs we've run on it. Let's first greet my guests here. Mufti, assalamu alaikum, and welcome to the Voice of the Cape.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The peace and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon yourself and all the listeners out there.
And from our side at the Voice of the Cape to you, Mufti, and your accompaniment here, and to our listeners, we say Jumma Kareem, Jumma Mubarak.
Barakallahu feekum wa asa'ad Allahu awqatakum bi kulli khair. May Allah keep us blessed and happy at all times, inshallah.
Mufti, I believe Cape Town, no strange place to you, but you've just visited our shores. I just had to find out originally, or you are from Zimbabwe, our neighbor.
Yes, mashallah. I was actually born in Zimbabwe and I was brought up there. And my studies, the initial studies were all in Zimbabwe. And thereafter, for tertiary studies, I shifted to Saudi Arabia in the University of Medina. And from there, I'd actually gone to India to specialize, yes.
MashaAllah. Mufti, I believe the topic under discussion, interfaith relations. My little bit I want to add there. Sometimes we as Muslims, well, let's talk about the Cape Town movement. Let's talk about my community. We have a little bit of a skewed perception around interfaith relations, but I'm going to leave that to you.
I think it's extremely important for us to look into this subject and comprehend it and understand it from the Quran and the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The very fact that Allah says, قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ, say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O people of the book. The Quran, the very fact that it has addressed the people of the book already confirms and acknowledges their existence and already engages in dialogue with them, addressing the people of the book as well as seeking answers and clarification. And from this we learn that as Muslims we must always question. If you do not question, you will never know. Some people are Muslims, they do not understand certain concepts of belief in Islam. And it just becomes a question mark in their minds, and they never question so that they can find out. So when confronted or faced with someone else, who asks about these Islamic beliefs, you find generally the Muslims don't really have answers. So in order to solve that and in order to combat this type of a problem, we need to educate ourselves as Muslims. And for this reason, the first verses of Revelation, we all know, were Iqra, which means read. And reading is closely connected to education. In fact, if you are educated, you will be able to read. And if you read, you are regarded as educated to a certain extent, and you can go further. Not only reading, but asking questions and finding out. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the literal sense, could not read or write, meaning he was unlettered. But he was far more well-educated than even those who could read and write, because he was granted revelation by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is extremely important, especially in today's times, that we understand that we should never look at the non-Muslims as our enemies. Because each non-Muslim out there is a potential Muslim. And we must understand, in Islam we have four categories of da'wah. Da'wah meaning the call towards Islam. The first category is to work on those who hate Islam and the Muslims, the enemies of Islam, to work on that enmity so that we can reduce it. Just by reducing the enmity of the enemies of Islam, we've already achieved something. So our aim is not to convert, and it was never to convert. And the aim of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam also was not to convert. And I prove this from verses of the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنْ عَلَيْكَ إِلَّا الْبَلَاغُ. Your mission is only to convey the message. That's it. So the mission of the Prophet was only to convey the message, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ.
You will never guide whomsoever you wish, but the Almighty will guide whomsoever He wishes. Meaning guidance is in the hands of Allah. All we've got to do is to convey the message. Now, by conveying the message, the first category of people we are aiming at are those who have been fighting Islam, those who hate Islam. Surely they hate it because of a few reasons. And we need to ask ourselves, why do they hate Islam? We will find that one of the reasons, or the prime reason, is because they are ignorant of what Islam teaches. So we need to minimize that ignorance, and we need to try and enlighten them and educate them. But it's not easy to educate someone who does not want to know something about that particular thing. A person does not want to be a doctor, and suddenly you speak to them about medicine, they will turn away. But the second problem we have is the Muslims today are not exemplary, which means sometimes people get the wrong picture of Islam because of the actions of the Muslims themselves. And this is a very big disaster in our day, and age at the moment. We've always got to try and be as exemplary as possible. And if we happen, you know, human nature, we commit sin, we commit error and mistakes, we must make it clear that this is not Islam, it's human nature. It's actually human error, it's mistake, it's a sin. And it's amazing how, if you look at Christianity, we respect Christianity and we believe it is a heavenly religion. The same applies to Judaism. We respect it and believe it's a heavenly religion. We do have our differences, and very, very intellectually, if I can put it very, very in a civilized manner, we will put across our differences and we will educate the masses as to what our differences are, not in order to create hatred, but for educational purposes. You know, when we study the theories in science and you have two conflicting theories at times, we study both of them and we experiment both of them so that we could actually understand which one is more correct than the other and so on, but not in order to create conflict. Sometimes Muslims believe, and sometimes Christians also fall into the same trap, where they believe that we are trying to, win people over in a very confronting manner. And it creates a problem, it creates a disaster, it creates a conflict between two religions that are both very, very heavenly, so to speak. So Islam does not teach and it does not advocate confrontation. It only advocates the dissemination of the beautiful teachings of this religion. So I was saying, the twofold problem that we have today, one is the ignorance of those who hate Islam, which we need to deal with, and the other is the fact that the Muslims themselves are not really contributing so positively. I'm talking of the masses today, in that they are not exemplary Muslims, and this is our struggle at the moment. Every one of us should try to be better Muslims. And remember, the only way we are going to be better Muslims is if we educate ourselves about our own religion. There was a time many years ago when children used to ask questions and parents or teachers used to say, "Hey, don't ask." But that time is gone. Islam, we are taught to ask, innama shifa'ul ayyi as-su'alu. Definitely the cure of ignorance is to ask questions. If you are not going to ask, you will never learn. La haya'a fil ilm. There is no modesty when it comes to knowledge, in the sense that you can't say, "I didn't ask because I was feeling shy." That is a non-starter. In Islam, we reject that. We will not accept someone who says, "I didn't ask because I was shy." We should ask in a very polite manner, but we need to ask regarding what we do not know. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for all of us. So that is the first category of people. The enemies of Islam, we want to diffuse that enmity or reduce it even a little bit, and that will be a very great achievement. Then we have the second category of people, those who are slightly closer. They don't hate Islam, but they don't like it either, which means it's okay. You know, they say, look, Islam is a religion, the Muslims are free to do what they want, and, you know, they're okay people, and we are not Muslims. For that category of people, we'd like to draw them slightly closer by trying to show them that it's not just okay, but Islam is a good religion. So we want to shift the word okay to the word good. And this is what we need to do. And Again, primarily, one of the main ways we will be able to achieve this is by us leading an exemplary life. Why do I say this? Because, as I mentioned moments ago, someone does not want to study medicine and you are giving them a lecture in medicine, they will disappear. But if, for example, they get sick and you are a doctor and you treat them, they will never forget that medicine plays an important role in their lives. So as a Muslim, for example, someone is stranded and you say a good word, even if you don't have money to give them or if you don't have something material to give them, you say a good word, say words of support, go and visit your neighbors and speak to them, in a good manner. Many of us would visit our neighbors when we've got a problem, and some of the children will visit the neighbors when the ball is actually kicked next door. But that's not the only time we should be visiting. At any occasion, sometimes on the days of Eid, even if your neighbors are not Muslim, they have rights. They have rights over us as Muslims. We need to be good to them. We need to share some of the goodness with them. You know, the hadith, the Prophet, peace be upon him, teaches us that whenever you're making food, if you can add a little bit more so that you can give the neighbors, even if it is just a bowl of soup or something. So this shows that we need to be good to them so that they can see the benefit rather than listen to it. Seeing is much more effective than listening to. You know, people can come on television and radio and express how good Islam is, but then the actions across the globe do not really assist that at times. And we do know of conspiracies and so on, but I feel we cannot harp on conspiracy, these people are planning, these people are plotting. I mean, how have we operated to present a positive image of Islam? That's what we need to look at. I do not have control over what he does, but I do have control over what I do to a great extent. So if we are going to be good to these people, automatically it's going to be a call towards Islam. We are not saying a call into Islam, because that's not our aim. We are aiming to deliver the goods. The rest is in the hands of the Almighty. We are going to portray to them what is Islam, and thereafter the rest will actually come from God Almighty Himself, Allah Rabbul Izzati wal Jalal. If we continue further to the third category, those who are on the verge of becoming Muslims, now they say Islam is very, very good, and Islam is a religion that really I'm interested in. The third category of, you know, people that you get around is this. And what we need to do to them is help them enter the fold of Islam. That is the third category. And these people are non-Muslims. So I was saying at the very beginning that every non-Muslim is a potential Muslim. If we look at the non-Muslims with enmity, what are we going to achieve? We are never going to be able to achieve anything at all, because the people that we expect to come into Islam are those whom we hate. That is a non-starter. It shows a warped understanding of looking at others in Islam. When Prophet, peace be upon him, was sent with the message, no one was Muslim. And had he hated everyone and fought them, no one would have ever entered the fold of Islam. And I think we'll continue with this just after the break, inshallah.
My guest with me, the esteemed Mufti Ismail Mink. And right after this, we'll be continuing, or Mufti will be continuing the discussion, inshallah. Well, once more, a very warm welcome to Open Lines at 9. My guest in the studio, the esteemed Mufti Ismail Mink. And as I said earlier on, immediately rings a bell with many of our listeners. Mufti, and Mufti's discussion this morning, and I think very, very appropriately, interfaith relations. Mufti, if you want to just carry on where you've left off, inshallah.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, most gracious, most merciful. Just prior to the break, we were mentioning the categories of people that are around us and that we as Muslims should acknowledge and should assist. I was mentioning the first category, the enemies of Islam, whom we would like to reduce their enmity. And I did say our aim is not to convert, it's to reduce the enmity. If we've reduced enmity, automatically we've achieved a lot. Then you have those whose enmity is now reduced and they acknowledge the goodness of Islam, or should I say they acknowledge Islam as a religion. We want them to come a level higher than that, and we'd like to introduce to them the goodness of this religion so that they can begin to feel that it is not just a religion that is acknowledged, but it is a good religion. And the third category of people are those who are on the verge of entry into Islam. We make it easy for them. We try and explain to them. And as they declare their shahada, we should also educate them. The follow-up is extremely important. And at times they may ask us questions that sound a little bit silly sometimes. But remember, nothing is silly when it comes to asking questions. That's what we believe as Muslims. And the fourth category that I'm going to mention now are those who are Muslims. Those who are Muslims like myself and yourselves. To improve, we will always need to educate ourselves. Without education, there is no improvement. If I don't know what is expected of me, what am I going to do? How am I going to do something that is expected when I don't know what it is? So this is common sense. So these are the four categories. Whenever we speak, we should bear these categories in mind. And it is very, very important that as Muslims, when we handle ourselves in public and even in private, we make sure we are as exemplary as possible. And I'd like to draw your attention to the fact that Islam does not make a person a nun, or does not make a person who is either in the religion or out of the religion. Islam is a way of life. It governs the way you smile, the way you talk, the way you look, the way you walk, how you assist people. In fact, it governs how and what you cook on a daily basis. It's amazing. And these beautiful teachings of Islam are really, really meant to be learned and put into practice and shared with others. And getting back to now this interfaith dialogue, I was mentioning that Islam has acknowledged the existence of other religions by addressing them in the Quran. So many places in the Quran, Allah says, Ya Ahl al-Kitab, O people of the book, O Jews, O Christians. In fact, in some places, Allah has actually mentioned the fire worshippers and various other people who have different beliefs. And Allah engages them in discussion. قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ O people of the book, come onto a common platform, that platform which is common between us and yourselves. أَلَّا نَعْبُدَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ We should not worship any deity besides one. One meaning there is one creator. So if a person does not accept, for example, the concept of Trinity, as Muslims we don't accept the concept. We should not be hooligans to come out and start swearing those who do, because in that case we are not civilized. The Quran says, وَلَا تَسُبُّ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ فَيَسُبُّ اللَّهَ عَدْوًا بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ Do not swear, mock, blaspheme, or joke and jeer about those who are calling out to gods besides Allah, because in turn they will then mock, swear, joke and jeer about Allah. And who would have caused it? We would have caused it. So we should engage people in dialogue, understand, and Islam has the answers to every question. Believe me, if you study Islam and if you study the various, let's take for example crucifixion, the concept of Trinity, the concept that Jesus is the Son of God, these are concepts within the Christian faith. If you take these, they are free to believe whatever they want to believe. It's a free world. We are living in, for example, in this case, in South Africa, which is a beautiful country that caters for every religion. We cannot impose anything on anyone, but through dialogue, we will be able to understand each other better, and we will be able to put forward what we believe and why we believe it. Now, whenever I look at Muslims who appear to be hooligans, may Allah save us, I always feel these people are not educated. They haven't learned what religion is all about. They did not look into the beginnings of Islam or the beginnings of the advent of the Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him. Because he came down, he respected the people. They were idol worshippers. And idol worshippers are far more distant than Christians and Jews to Islam. And yet, he looked at them and he smiled. When they were bad to him, he was good to them in return. And He always tried to be very helpful. He persevered. He continued. If you take a look at one of the incidents in the life of the Prophet, peace be upon him, where he went to Ta'if, they beat him up. But he raised his hands and he says, he called out to the Almighty saying, I am the one who is weak. These are my people. guide them, they don't know. And last night I was speaking about the concept of godhood in Islam, and I made mention of the fact that, you know, in Islam we do not take risks when it comes to whom we worship. One would say, for example, a Christian may say, Lord Jesus, accept my prayer. In Islam we say, O you who is the owner of the acceptance of prayer, accept my prayer. O you who can hear me, accept and answer my call. One might ask, so who are you calling out to? I am calling out to whoever created me, whoever he is. That's who I am calling out to, because I cannot take a risk. We do not say, O Muhammad, I worship you, I dedicate my life to you. We say, O you who has created me, I dedicate my life to you. We do not say, O Muhammad, have mercy on me after I die. We say, O you whom I'm going to return to upon death, have mercy on me when I get to that stage. On the other hand, you'd find Christians may call out to Jesus. At times they may call out to God the Father, and so on. We would feel as Muslims that though they have the right to do that in terms of the freedoms of today, but we feel that with us, the reason why we wouldn't do that and we wouldn't agree with it is because it's a very big risk. No one can guarantee me that Jesus is waiting for me on the other side. Though I respect him, and in Islam he is a revered prophet, and we must say peace be upon him as soon as we say his name. If you do not say Jesus, peace be upon him, you will be doing a great injustice. So we respect him, but at the same time we respect him knowing that he is not the owner of mercy. He's not the owner of cure, according to us. If you notice the words I'm using today, I'd like everyone to learn from these words how to address these issues when we do address them. We do not disrespect anyone. And I know when I was in Malawi, and word, you know, the radio station in Malawi was teaching Islam, and they were saying that Jesus is not the Son of God. So some of the Christians were very angered and very upset, and they began to say the Muslims should stop teaching that Jesus is not the Son of God. And I said, we're ready to do that. We are absolutely ready to do that right now, on condition that the Christians stop teaching that he is the Son of God. Because to ask a Muslim to stop teaching that Jesus is not the Son of God is equivalent to asking the Christians to teaching that he is the Son of God. And obviously that cannot happen, so on this side as well it won't happen. But we must not say it in a way that we offend others intentionally. We present our beliefs, we present that which we are convinced about, without actually, you know, blaspheming others and calling them names and swearing them and so on. So, as I was mentioning moments ago, that in Islam, when it comes to like the concept of Trinity and so on, there are discussions. And, you know, say for example, I know of young children that I've taught, when we speak to them about Jesus being the Son of God in Christianity, they would question, little children question, and they say, look, does that mean God doesn't like women? How come he doesn't have a daughter? Now, what answer am I going to give? I don't think anyone could actually really answer that. And that's a question of nature. An innocent child, a little girl, asking a question, well, God had a son, who, and why didn't he have a daughter? And, you know, this might anger some Christians, but in reality, it's a question that's come up from a little child. So if little children can ask questions, I feel these questions need to be answered. And this leads to this monotheism that the Muslims believe in, one God. And that's why the Quran calls on the Christians and the Jews, saying, look, let's come to the concept of godhood and let's agree that there is one supreme power. Don't add a second and a third and so on. And from the concept of belief, the Jews and the Muslims are closer than the Christians when it comes to the concept of godhood, because they believe in the Abrahamic monotheism that we believe in as well. And, you know, more strictly speaking, the Christians do believe in that monotheism, but there is a history of how this concept of Trinity had crept into the Christian church, though the Christians themselves argue it within, you know, their own circles. But we are not here to argue and to present those arguments. I am here today to explain to you that if you do not educate yourselves in a civilized manner, do not expect progress. And we as Muslims are taught never to create insecurity and never to destabilize a place in terms of peace and serenity just because of your beliefs. You know, people come out and say, we are Muslims and we're going to fight you and so on. That is, those are pagan beliefs. Those beliefs are non-Islamic, un-Islamic, and totally unacceptable. We must live in harmony and peace. Let me take you through the life of Muhammad, peace be upon him, where he signed treaties with the Jews, even towards the end of his life. He dealt with the Jews and the Christians, and he spoke to them with utmost respect. He sent messages to them. They sent messages to him and so on. And really, he only fought those who fought him. And that is why the Quran says, in many places, the Quran has said, fight those who fight you. And when the Quran speaks, like, I know there is a point of clarification that sprung to my mind right now, and I'd like to mention it for the benefit of all the listeners. At times you get people of other faiths who come to Muslims and say, look, your Quran preaches violence. And if you tell them where, they will open a verse and they will show you, look, the Quran says, fight the non-Muslims around you, fight the disbelievers and the infidels around you. And then they show you that. And the people say, oh, well, I don't really have an answer. That is because you are not well-versed in Islam and the Quran. The Quran has khabaru man qablana. The Quran has the news of that which has happened before us, which means there was a war which was recorded in the Quran that took place. And many wars are recorded in the Quran. The Battle of Uhud is recorded, the Battle of Badr, several other battles. So now, when the Muslims were attacked by the non-Muslims, they were waiting for divine instruction before they could retaliate. Then when the instruction came, fight the infidels in front of you and around you, it was not speaking of a command for us today. It was a recorded history telling those people at that particular time who were being killed and slaughtered to say, now you're allowed to retaliate. أُذِنَ لِلَّذِينَ يُقَاتَلُونَ بِأَنَّهُمْ ظُلِمُوا. Allah says in the 17th chapter that those who have been fought up to now, we give them permission to defend themselves because they are oppressed. Until the point of that verse, the Muslims were not allowed to even lift a finger against anyone. They weren't allowed to do it. So today, I find that a lot of people come and they speak to the layman, and sometimes they are professionals in their religions. They speak to the lay Muslim on the street and they actually say, you know, Islam teaches violence, and here's the verse. Look, go and read this verse, and they'll show you a verse. And now we very apologetically go and look at this verse, not realizing, go to the professionals who know what the Quran is all about. They'll tell you, listen, open the books of history, and you will find recorded history. That doesn't mean that that particular religion teaches violence. In the same way, the Quran has history in it. And this is the history of the Muslims. We cannot say that it's a command for me and you today to kill those around us. And even if you look at Islam, it is not understood in that way, because the Prophet, peace be upon him, to the point of his death, was dealing with Jews and Christians who were living around him, and even the Arabs who had not accepted Islam and who were idol worshippers. And he, for as long as they were at peace with him, he was at peace with them. The minute they started something, he had the right to defend. And that right to defend was decreed in the Quran from God Almighty, and it's recorded. And that record, today, if someone tackles us and attacks us and we retaliate, and someone writes it into the book to say, this man said, look, you know, I'm trying to think of words that were used in recent history where they say, you know, burn them and you know, fire at them. Say, for example, the commander of the army says, fire at them. that fire at them will be recorded in history. That doesn't mean that everyone who reads that history must now fire at those around him or her. It's history. So we should not be allowed to be used against our own religion due to ignorance. And we must also realize that Islam has given so much importance to interfaith dialogue that an entire chapter of the Quran is named after the Virgin Mary. Maryam, may peace be upon her, the mother of Jesus, may peace be upon him. And if Islam did not accept and acknowledge this dialogue, why would it have had an entire chapter? And another thing is, in some of the surahs, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, in fact, there is a surah called Suratul Kafirun, which means the surah, the chapter connected to the disbelievers. It's a very short chapter made up of a few verses. And in it, Allah says, لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينَ. You have your religion and we have ours. And this is the pillar, cornerstone of coexistence. If we are not going to understand this verse, we will be fighting each other. Allah would have said, we have our deen and that's the deen you've got to accept. But that's not what he said. He said, we have ours and you have yours. We will follow ours, you follow yours in a dignified, civilized, tolerant manner. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us understanding.
Inshallah. My guest in studio, the esteemed Mufti Ismail Mink, visiting the shores of Cape Town. And Mufti is expounding for us on interfaith relations. We'll be back after this. Well, it's a very warm welcome to Open Lines at 9 once more. And as I said, my esteemed guest in the studio, Mufti Ismail Mink, and I'm sure like me, you are enthralled by Mufti's discussion on interfaith relations. Mufti.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, most beneficent, most merciful. Once again, let's continue with what we were saying. And I have explained today that Islam is a very, very broad religion which caters for one and all. And the Islamic concept is based on mutual respect. You respect me, I respect you. In fact, Islam goes a step further and says if someone disrespects you, it does not mean you should disrespect them, but you should deal with the problem. So if someone, for example, let's take a look at the cartoons that were, you know, the cartoons that were published in Denmark, and we know about what happened. We all know that, yes, it was something very bad. And sometimes, I know recently I was asked by a group of Christians that, you know, you always preach tolerance. And why didn't you tolerate the cartoons? You know, and I said, look, the cartoons do not serve any purpose besides blaspheming and angering. That's all. Because they do not depict anybody's belief. You know, if someone says Jesus is the Son of God and someone else says he is not the Son of God, it is their belief. So they can't afford to get angry with one another. But if someone just starts swearing and starts mocking and making a fool of someone else, then I think that that is a loophole in modern day constitution and the modern day interpretation of the word freedom of expression. It's a very big loophole because as civilized as we are, we still don't realize that we have interpreted the word freedom of expression wrongly so that it actually caters for people to incite violence. And we are satisfied with that. So though it was totally wrong, we as Muslims also have to admit that the hooliganism that followed in some parts of the world was also totally wrong. Yes, we had the right to, in a civilized manner, express our views, like what happened in Cape Town. I was actually following it, and we were proud of the demonstrations and what had happened because they were all within the limits to express that, look, we are hurt, and this is something unacceptable, and we do not want it to repeat itself. But at the same time, for those who began to, you know, bomb and fire, you know, smoke up places and burn things and kill innocent people and so on. That is totally unacceptable. That hooliganism is probably worse than the cartoons. And at times people can use these things to make a fool of Islam and the Muslims. If you studied the world media, what it did is it shifted concentration from the core and the crux to an aftermath and to the reaction. And it basically the outcome of the entire cartoon episode, according to the Western prevalent media, was the hooliganism of the Muslims. They didn't even discuss the issue of whether the cartoons were barbaric and unacceptable and blasphemous or not. At a later stage, they didn't discuss that. They only harped on something. So we need to make sure that we have a balanced approach. I'm not saying sit back, relax, and let people trample all over. No. But I am saying when someone disrespects, we should react in such a way that we do not show them that we are disrespectful as well. We need to be civilized. We are Muslims. Look at the Prophet, may peace be upon him. There was a lady, every day when he passed a certain alley, she would throw dirt and literally, the dung of cows and at times even human, stool and that on him as he passed. And he was in the early stages in Makkah and he did not retaliate because he realized that, no, man, I've got to show this woman goodness. And imagine how irritating it is. Today, if someone spits, not on us, but in our path, we'd probably take a gun and shoot the guy. It shows how much intolerant we are today. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, what had happened then is one day this thing didn't come. I mean, he would clean his clothes and wash them later on. And he passed the same alley every single day. I know there's a narration which says that a Muslim must not be bitten from the same hole twice. But for whatever reason, he decided to pass. He had divine revelation. He passed, and one day it didn't come. So he knocked on the door, and he heard a voice saying, "You may come in." And as he went in, this woman was shocked. "What do you want?" She says, "No, you know, my dear mother, you have been giving me a gift every day." Now look at these words. These are heavenly words. I know we cannot compete, and I'm not telling you this so that you can compete, but just to open our eyes, to show you how tolerant he was of others who blasphemed him in person. They didn't just draw a cartoon, but they in person, which is much more serious. He did not resort to hooliganism, but he said, "Look, every day you give me a gift, and today it didn't come, so I felt your health might not be well. You might be sick, so I thought, let me just visit you and wish you well." Now, this is a non-Muslim. We're going to a non-Muslim to wish her well, an elderly lady. How many of us would ever think of our Christian neighbors and go to them and say, "Look, you're not well, and we wish you well, and get well soon." Those statements are Islamic statements. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's a sunnah. It's a part and parcel of following the footsteps of the Prophet. So when he went in, she was shocked. She was dumbfounded. And she says, "You are a prophet of God." That's it. She declared it straight away. And at that moment, it was such a touching time. She turned and she says, "I really apologize for what I've done all these days. I didn't know that this is what Islam was all about." Which means today, a lot of the non-Muslims fall in the same bracket. They don't know what is Islam. They're hearing all the negative pictures. And you know something, if you study news, what is news? When we were children, we were told that all the bad in the globe is news. And I know that's a wrong definition, but for little children, it's right. How many good things are mentioned in the news? Very few. Most of it is bad. So many people died there. There was a bus crash. There was an accident. There was this. There was that. So many people had miscarriages. So many people have AIDS. So many people are sick. So many people have cancer. All the bad things in the world are mentioned. So whenever the bad things of Islam make headlines, you should know that that is what the news is all about. It's bad.
My guest in studio with me, the highly respected Mufti Ismail Mink. Back to the markets, and after that, we'll continue and also wrap up the program. Well, a warm welcome once more to Open Lines at 9, and by now I'm sure you know who's in the studio with me, the highly respected Mufti Ismail Mink, and Mufti expounding to us on the importance of interfaith relations. And just when I wrap up, Mufti will be with us for the weekend in Cape Town, and I'll be sharing with you at all the venues where he will be appearing, inshallah. Mufti?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Once again, in the name of Allah, most gracious, most merciful. Just prior to the break, I was mentioning the visiting of the non-Muslims and the impact it has had in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, may peace be upon him, and the fact that we too, if we have neighbors who are non-Muslim, or at times our parents, sometimes our children, sometimes our, in-laws and so on, we should know that Islam does In fact, Islam encourages visiting them within limits. When I say within limits, you know, Islamically, we're not meant to be drinking. We're not meant to be partaking of, you know, haram, that which is not slaughtered in an Islamic manner, and so on. So with bearing in mind all these limits, we visit them, we pay our respects. For example, if someone is a non-Muslim and the son happens to be a Muslim, and the day this person dies, the son should be going to his mother, who's just lost the father, and, you know, expressing condolences and sympathies. We do not make dua of maghfirah, but we make every other statement of sympathy and condolence. I'm sorry, we share your loss, and we share the loss. We sympathize. I'd like to express my condolences. These are Islamic statements to non-Muslims. The same applies when someone is sick, you know, get well soon and so on. The reality is, a lot of Muslims don't know this. And why? And I'm going to end on this note, inshallah, because we are not educated. For example, people say, look, I'm not allowed to attend a funeral of non-Muslims. Yes, well, who are those non-Muslims? Do they have a connection with you? If not, they will look at you as a gatecrasher. And if you do, then when you go there, make sure you do not take part in religious activity, which means when the ceremony, religious ceremony, is being undertaken, you will stand on the side and watch. The same happens. A lot of Christians come into our graveyard sometimes, and when we are reading our Salatul Janaza, they don't take part. They stand on the side, but they just watch, because the fact that you were present, if say, for example, it's your own father who was a Christian who died, the fact that you were present will soften the hearts of so many of those people, and you would never have believed. And didn't I say at the very beginning that one of the aims of calling towards Islam is calling towards Islam by softening or reducing the enmity of the enemies? And just by standing there, looking at people and smiling, you did not take part. It is forbidden to take part in the religious ceremonies, because we respect the difference, but that's not our religion. We allow them to have their faith. We have ours. We will not mix the two, but we have to live together. And in order to live together, the more we understand one another, the better we will be able to live together. And I hope today, this morning, I've learned, and I hope I can put into practice what I've said, and I hope everyone else has learned a thing or two, and I ask Allah to accept whatever I've said. And really and truly, I hope and I pray we can have a very good relation with the non-Muslims as well, based on respect, mutual respect, understanding and tolerance. Jazakumullah khair. I thank you all for having listened in today.
Well, that is Mufti Ismail Mink. Mufti, I would just want to add on and say, may Allah guide and protect you on the shores here of South Africa, particularly in Cape Town. I know you're going to have a very hectic weekend, and may Allah grant you and widen your breast for you and have you in our midst for many, many more years to expound and teach us about the holy teachings of the Holy Quran.
Jazakallah.
I say to you, shukran once more for having called here, and I wish you and say to you, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Well, let's quickly share with you the program where Mufti will be appearing today, Friday, the 30th of June. Mufti will be performing the Jummah at the Waterloo Road Masjid in Kenwyn. And then after Isha, Mufti will be at Masjid Dus Salam. That's in, as we commonly know, the St. Athens Road Mosque. That's after Isha. Now, Saturday, that's tomorrow, the 1st of July, between Maghrib and Isha, Mufti will be at Masjid Urabi in Portland. That's where Sheikh Ibrahim Gabriel's is. And then tomorrow night after Isha, he will be at Masjid al-Miftah in Lentegeer. Sunday, the 2nd of June, after Dhuhr, Mufti will be at the Jamia Masjid in Nolte Street in the Strand. And then between Maghrib and Isha on Sunday, he will be at Masjid al-Rahman in Hanover Park. The information here will also be at our reception, if you want to make use of it, inshallah. From myself, Jamil Wallace, I say to you, have a pleasant day, a Jummah Kareem, a Jummah Mubarak to you, and I greet you as I say to you, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Some tech CDs. Hello, sister. Come closer, man. Yes.
Oh, I've got all the latest CDs. Kika, just look at the nuts. Beautiful, beautiful nasheeds also.
Just buy one CD, man.
Yeah, but what do you mean you don't buy pirate CDs? Does I look like a pirate? No, we don't copy CDs. We just burn them. But listen now. That's beyond the point, man. Just see how many lecture CDs we got. Maulana Katani, Maulana Suleiman Mullah, Dadai Mufti Menk. Oh, man, sister. You don't want it? Okay, no problem. There's it. Quran. What zeg Sudais? Wait, come back. Ach, nee, man. As recht wat mensen say, crime doesn't pay.
Say no to piracy. Get the original. Syntec Islamic CDs, South Africa's leading Islamic media and audio CD manufacturer. Visit our website at www.syntechcds.co.za. Our email is info@syntechcds.co.za.